People at this time of year love to talk about what they sometimes refer to as the magic of Christmas. And as you so well know, billions and billions of dollars are spent and invested through movies and music and Christmas cards and so much more, but all done to create this certain feeling at this time of year. We're surrounded by beauty as people decorate, and you drive around and see the decorations and so many other ways we see the beauty aspects that's put out by people. And unless there's something really wrong with you, when you start hearing the song of chestnuts roasting on an open fire or I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, it creates a certain feeling within us, unless you're just a real Scrooge or whatever. But those things happen. And they're designed, they're manipulated, you could even say sometimes, many times. But there's another side of Christmas that can be forgotten or at least ignored. And it's a very ugly side. And there's a lot of different ways that could be illustrated. One of the most horrific would be obviously what happened in Bethlehem through the deranged mind of King Herod related to the young boys in that town. But lurking behind every beautiful scene you see portrayed on a Christmas card or TV or wherever, behind every one of those, there is something extremely vile and ugly, the most wretched, hideous reality in the universe. And so this morning, I want us to be joyful about Christmas and the incarnation, but to really do that, there's another side of Christmas we must be reminded of, or maybe catch for the very first time, so that we then have the proper perspective to have joy and rejoice. And so let me give you a couple of opening scriptures and just see if you can pick up on what it is that I'm thinking about. All right. First one, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Or 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he, Christ, appeared in order to take away sins. Or a third one, 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the dark and ugly side of Christmas is sin. And therefore, the real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness that the coming of Christ cures. We just want to think about the beauty so often. Even Christians can get caught up in all of that and don't realize the ugliness that led to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there was no sin, there was no need for Christmas. There's no need for the incarnation. It's because there was sin. It's because we are sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. But if you begin to think about it, how encompassing this is, think about it. Every broken marriage, every disrupted home, every strained relationship, every argument, every evil thought or deed or action, in one way or another, is directly tied to sin in the world and sin within us. Every death that happens, no matter how it comes, no matter when it comes, in old age, young age, before you're born, is a result of sin, because sin brought death into our world. And so Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from sin. That's the reason for his coming. And so sin is this ugliness that I'm talking about. It is the ugliness of Christmas. And we must not shy away from addressing that. We need to look at that so that we can truly, fully rejoice in what Jesus did and why he came. So what I'd like to do this morning is just ask us four questions. And related to this, and kind of flesh this out for us, please understand that each of these questions, each one could be a sermon in itself, so obviously I'm greatly condensing things this morning, but it'll give you some tracks to be thinking about in relationship to this. So the first question we're going to look at is, what is sin? Can y'all even see that? Okay, I try to make it bright enough, and back here it's not too bright, so I can get off, guys. Let me know if I get off of my slides, please. So question number one, what is sin? And this verse gives us one definition. 1 John chapter 3, the last part of verse 4, declares that sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. Sin is the breaking of God's law. It's a violation, any violation of God's law, God's commandments. And so it's living like there is no God, or there is no law, there is no authority, there is no standard. And let's face it, that's the way a lot of people want to live. And that's one of the reasons you hear sometimes the statement, "You're judging me," because people don't want to recognize there is a God that they are responsible to, and that his law, his rule stands over their heads. They don't want to hear that. And so they reject it. One man, Philip Ryken, put it this way: a sin is anything that violates the moral law of the universe. Anytime we do what God tells us not to do, or fail to do what God commands us to do, we commit a sin. And every time we sin, we are found guilty in the sight of God and deserve divine judgment. Now, a lot of people don't like that. And sometimes people ask, well, why does God get to set the rules? And that's really a foolish question when you think about it. Think about a guy who invents a board game. It'd be silly to ask the question, why does he get to write the rules for the board game, isn't it? Because he invented it. He created it. That's why he gets to do it. So why is that understandable for a guy who makes a board game, but it's not understandable for God who created and made this universe and everything in it? That's why he gets to set the rules. He created it all. And he created us. Now, again, as I said, I'm condensing things here. We could look at a lot of other scriptures. We could get into Hebrew and Greek words and all that to get flesh out more a definition of what sin is. But just in a simplest definition, sin is a violation of, a rebellion against God's law, God's authority, God's word. And so it's insubordination toward God in some way, some fashion. Sin. Question number two. What is sin like? And there's going to be several little different descriptions I'm going to give you here. So these are the ones you might want to write down as well to go back and do some thinking through them yourself. But number one, is it up there? Sin is defiling. Sin, by its very nature, corrupts and defiles. Those of you in our church, hopefully you remember through the years, I've walked you through the five storylines of Scripture: God, the adversary, man's mutiny, the human condition, and rescue and restoration. But the fourth one, the human condition, the way I've explained that is because of sin, everything has become corrupted. Everything has become corrupted from what it was designed to be. Our bodies are corrupted. That's why we get sick and have diseases. That's why we die. Our mind, our affections, our wills, they're corrupted. Relationships are corrupted. That's why we have breakdown in relationships. Even nature, we're told in the Bible, is corrupted. Everything is defiled and corrupted because of sin in this world. I mean, just think about it. Adam had a relationship with God that no other human being has ever had. And yet, as soon as sin's committed, that quickly, you already see defilement in his heart. Because you remember what he did? God comes to him and says, What did you do? And immediately he tries to blame God. It's the woman you gave me. Shifted that quickly to blaming God instead of himself. And then you keep going. You know the story. The very first person born in sin on this earth, Cain, ends up murdering his brother. In other words, it didn't take years, didn't take centuries, didn't take millenniums for that to happen. The very first child born in sin on this planet committed murder. Sin defiles and corrupts every single thing, being, person that it touches and infects. Sin is defiling. Secondly, sin is defiant. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27, God says, they walk in hostility against me. They walk contrary to me. And so sin and sinners defile God. It's like a clenching of the fist and shaking it at Him and wanting to be their own boss. Here's a couple of verses you might want to look at later. Psalm chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says, may the Lord cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And here's an example of proud things that were spoken, who have said, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You hear the defiance in that? We'll do, we'll say whatever we want to say. Here's another example. In the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, God spoke through Jeremiah to His sinful, rebellious people. And in response, this is what they said to Jeremiah, in essence, to the Lord. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths. Again, in other words, we will do exactly what we want to do. We don't care, God, what you have said. Again, just defiance. And, you know, listen, we understand this because we've done it ourselves. We may not have said those actual words, but have there not been times at some point in your life where you were determined to do what you wanted to do regardless? Defiance. And maybe there's even someone here this morning that is your kind of attitude toward God. I'm in defiance. Maybe you wouldn't use that word, but you're wanting to live your life the way you want to live it, regardless of who God is, regardless of what God has said. That's defiance. And that's an aspect of what sin is and what sin does in our lives. Number three, sin is ungrateful. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it talks about, you know, this verse, in Him or in God we live and move and have our being. It is because of God that we're here. We wouldn't be here if God hadn't created us and allowed us to be born. It's because of God that we're here. Today, we're blessed because of Him. You heard me say many times that He holds your next breath in the palm of His hands. You are here this morning because God allowed it. God permitted it. You have gifts and abilities and talents because of God. We're going to enjoy some good food on Christmas, some tasty treats and creativity and cooking. That's because of God gives us that creativity and gifts. We have beauty in nature. We have beauty from things people have made because God gives the ability to do that, the creativity to do that. We're able to love and to receive love because of God. So all these things and a multitude more we have because He is a merciful, kind, gracious, giving God. And yet, as Romans chapter 1 says, even though they knew God, they didn't acknowledge Him, or did they give thanks. The nature of sin is it loves to receive, 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 but actually can curse God in response to all the abundant things they have received. Refuse to acknowledge with thanksgiving that He is the great giver. And their lives have been blessed because of that. But you see, one of the reasons we don't give thanks is because sin is intrinsically at its core selfish. It only thinks about itself. Number four, sin is incurable, at least humanly speaking. You know, one of the most difficult things to face, and Gabriel's kind of walking through this a little bit now. One of the most difficult things to face when you go see a doctor is to hear those horrible words, you have whatever, and it is incurable. It brings such a pain, fear to our hearts. But sin is humanly incurable. You remember the analogy that's given in Jeremiah where he talks about that the Ethiopian cannot change the color of his skin, the leopard cannot change the color of its spots, change its spots. And the point that's being made there is that we can do nothing in terms of pleasing God. We cannot be good, we cannot be holy, we cannot live for Him. It's humanly impossible. It's got to be a work that God does within us to enable us to do that. And that's, again, why the Lord Jesus came, to save us from that which is incurable, and that is the sin that we were born into and the sin that we live out many times each day. The last one under this question is, sin is hated by God. I won't give you the verses. You can look those up yourself. But there's one verse in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 4. God says, "Oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate." And there's other places in the Word of God where He talks about hating sin or specific sins. And so sin is something that God literally hates. So that's some of what sin is like. And we could keep going and naming some other things as well, but let's move on to the third question, and that is this: how many people does sin affect? And you already know this because you know Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And we read earlier in that chapter, verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one, not even one. It's not unusual sometimes to hear on the news that the people of the world could be facing some type of worldwide epidemic. Of course, a couple of years ago, we just had COVID. But sin truly is a worldwide epidemic because it infects every single person that has lived, that is currently living, or still will be born. It affects every single person. And therefore, even the most moral, the most kind, the most loving, the most self-sacrificing person falls short of the glory of God. And even the person who is a, as we call it, a very moral person, that person still knows some of the things they've thought in their own heart and in their own mind. So yes, every single person is a sinner. All you have to do to be convinced of that is just simply walk through the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have you ever violated that one? But now here's a last one. Question number four is a very important one for us to think about for a few minutes. It is, what are the results of sin? What are the results of sin? Number one, sin affects the totality of a person. In other words, our body, our souls, our spirits, our mind, our hearts, our feelings, our affections. Totality of our being. Sometimes people say we're totally depraved, but it affects every aspect of who we are. Nothing, no part, no aspect of our being is not touched, impacted, affected by sin. You remember in the early chapters of Genesis, leading up to when God judged the world with the universal flood, He said that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Remember the next phrase? And every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Listen now. That wasn't said because they were Stone Age people or prehistoric or primitive people. That was said because they were humans. Because that's true of every person. Sin affects the totality of our being. Sin also enslaves, and I don't need to really give you a lot of evidence for this because many of you already understand this because God rescued you from slavery. You've known this truth, but it enslaves. And that's why Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And he tells us the reason why. It's because of sin that indwells us. And so it enslaves us. And therefore, it will take you further than you want to go. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Because it's an enslaving thing. Next one. Sin puts a person under the authority of Satan. Those in the young adult class, you're studying Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 says that He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Who's the head of that domain? It is the enemy of God, Satan himself. That's who we belong to when we were born. We were in the domain of darkness, Colossians rightly says. You know, people think they're free. People think they're free to do whatever they want. But Scripture says that we are slaves to sin. I think there's a memory verse related to that, right? March. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We're slaves to sin. We're under the power and influence of Satan. And even to the point where some people are actually possessed by Satan or one of his demons. Next one. Sin makes a person the object of God's wrath. Talk about something countercultural to what people talk about with Jesus. Let me just give you a few verses. These aren't the only ones that speak of this, but just give you a sampling. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Yes, there is a holy wrath, a wrath we need to be rescued from. I don't know what people who only want to talk about Jesus' love, thank you, Lord, for Jesus' love, but people who only want to talk about Jesus' love, I don't know what they do with verses like that. And a lot more that's found in God's Word. And please understand something. When we talk about God's wrath, we're not talking about this momentary whimsical emotion or that God's having a bad day. Anything like that, it is a holy hatred against sin. And you're seeing some of the reasons why there should be a holy hatred against sin. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to what? Fall into the hands of an angry God, a mighty God, a judging God. And the last one, sin damns a person to hell. And this wrath is seen, this holy wrath of God is seen in the sentencing, the judging of an unrepentant sinner to that place the Bible calls hell. And you know this verse, I won't put it on the screen, but in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment, it talks about that the Lord will judge all the unbelieving, all the unsaved. And it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And if you do a study, you will find Jesus talked very frequently about judgment, about hell. He didn't just talk about love. Thankfully, he did. But he talked about judgment and hell as well. The apostles wrote about judgment in hell. Hell is a real and literal place. And no one who has rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will escape the final result of sin, which is eternity in hell. And there's not going to be a party there. How horrible it has been for millions and billions of people the moment after they breathed their last and realized that hell is real. To realize that Jesus really is the only way to heaven. To find out that it is a place of judgment and punishment, and even the Bible says torment. Not a party like at some local bar. the awful, awful, awful results of sin. So if you put all of this together that we quickly walk through, that's a completely ugly, horrible picture. Pretty depressing and hopeless picture. But that is the ugliness of Christmas. It is sin. So how are you feeling about right now? Joyful and cheery? But you see, now you truly can celebrate. Because you know what you've been rescued from. Now you understand why the angel said, "I bring you news of great joy." You've heard the bad news. Now you're prepared to really celebrate the good news. Jesus Christ came to save and rescue us from our sins and from God's coming judgment and wrath. And so it's when we comprehend that the evil, hopeless, all-encompassing nature of sin and the results that it brings, it's then that we can genuinely, fully respond with joy and celebration. But we have to understand the ugliness first. So the true beauty of Christmas is not the lights and the trees and all of that superficial stuff. The beauty of Christmas is Jesus Christ came to rescue us from our sin and from the coming judgment. And if you truly grasp that, there really should be genuine joy within you. There was a man who wrote a song years ago. First verse goes like this. "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is able, and he is willing. Doubt no more." So hear the familiar verse again. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So now you have the real cause, the real reason to celebrate, to be joyous, because your reason is not based on a fantasy. Your reason is not based on media manipulation, but it's based on the true beauty, which is the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. So, let's sing and celebrate. We're just going to sing the chorus to "O Come All Ye Faithful," written some other words to add to that. So you know that well enough, just the chorus. So if you'll stand and let's sing this together.